that we could look at that one more time here. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew in chapter 6. Matthew in chapter 6. I've got pages and pages of notes, and I don't know exactly how much of this to go through this morning. Let's see, we got 40 minutes, so I ought to be able to do it all in 40 minutes, I hope. So we're looking at, again, this theme we've already looked at, our Father. Boy, what a tremendous thing, what a tremendous blessing to be able to call on God as our Father. There's two places this model prayer is given. One is in Matthew in chapter 6, and then privately he gives it to his disciples. This here is on part of the Sermon on the Mount that was given, and it's in the book of Matthew, which is dealing with the kingdom being offered to the Jewish nation of Israel. And the book of Matthew centers on that and their rejection of the kingdom. And so, again, it's altogether fitting that we look here at it in Matthew chapter 6, the general version. The very specific teaching for the disciples themselves is almost identical and is given in Luke in chapter 11. So in Matthew chapter 6, we've looked at our Father. And I tried to emphasize the fact that he is our Father because the Lord Jesus Christ is with us and he is his Father. And so we say our Father to include the Lord Jesus Christ in our prayer. You don't normally think about that, but that's what the plural our is. It also helps to include our, all of us, other believers when we pray. That we could again address him as not just my Father, but our Father, especially with an emphasis that is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. Secondly, we looked at our Father, which art in heaven. And I could have spent another couple weeks on this one, looking at the three heavens, the heavens where birds fly, the heavens where stars fly. And that both of those dwarf us, again, and our mind is barely able to comprehend the atmosphere that surrounds our earth, but let alone the outer regions of outer space. I see man, again, is trying to reach back into outer space with a new emphasis on going to the moon and going to Mars. I think I like that almost better than what they were doing before in all of our space programs. They were trying to discover where life came from. You don't need to spend billions of dollars to find where life came from again. A dollar store will sell you a Bible for a dollar. And you can find out where life came from. So billions and billions of space exploration dollars was spent trying to find if there's water out there and if there could be life in another universe. And I look briefly at the fact that if you believe in evolution, you must believe that there is other life out there. There's a billion stars in the galaxy where we're sitting in. A billion with a B. And then there are, that's the Milky Way galaxy. We can't look at the Milky Way galaxy, but we can take a telescope and look at our closest galaxy to us and then understand that there's a billion other galaxies just like that. It wasn't until the 1990s that it was fully discovered that every galaxy has a black hole in the middle.
Whoa.
And in that black hole, matter is coming and going again. And so that just boggles the mind of man. I'm watching some of the stuff they have on the History Channel about going through outer space and the planet Earth. And it's just, God's got to laugh at that. He's got to again. That man believes such stupidity and so it dwarfs us to go into outer space and look. And I could have spent I spent 2 years doing a dissertation on black holes in outer space, and so I only spent 1 week there. But then we got to the third heaven, and that is where God dwells. When we say, I'm going to go to heaven, and we're going to walk on streets of gold, the streets of gold aren't there yet, okay? But heaven is still there. It's above our universe, and it is where all the fullness of God dwells. And when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, that's where we go. We are present in the very full glory of the Lord God. Our Father, which art in heaven. And the third sentence we want to look at today, we're going to read it here in a minute. If you're able, if you're strong enough and able again to stand read the scriptures together, let's do that. Matthew and chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 9 and read down through the Lord's Prayer to the Amen. Matthew in chapter 6 and verse 9. Let's read it aloud and together. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, praise you and thank you that you teach us to pray. And I pray again, Father, even as the disciples begged and ask you, Father, teach us to pray. In the name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. And so as we look at this, we spent last week our time on hallowed be his name. And again, I didn't preach half of what I wanted to get done in there. I put a 300-word essay together that captures a bunch of that. If you didn't get that, let me know and I can get you an email of it. But again, to understand, Jackie, I'll get you a print of it, okay? I want you to understand that we don't know very much about the names of God, and shame on us. It's written down, it's in there. Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And so again, that's some study. I'm appalled at how many people... I put this in the essay. It looks better in essay than it sounds in person. I'm appalled at how many people don't know the difference between Lord God and Lord God. There is in your King James Bible, there's a huge difference between Lord God and Lord God. And if we read our Bible every day and don't recognize that difference, you're missing a major heartbeat of the names of God. Hallowed be thy name. And so today we want to pick up this next phrase in the Lord's Prayer, which says, thy kingdom come, period. Okay. I emphasize the period because we don't. When it's rotely memorized, when it's rotely quoted, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we miss the period altogether. And so again, understand this, that, hey, this is a sentence that says, thy kingdom come, period. That's in our model prayer. Thy kingdom come. And boy, we need to have that. And we need to understand what we're saying when we say it. Let's look at a couple verses that'll help us out with that. Look with me at Luke chapter 1. I thought, what? Schofield started all his notes on the kingdom of heaven in Luke chapter 1. So let's look at Luke chapter 1 and see what would include a look at the kingdom of heaven in that verse. Luke in chapter 1, just a couple verses, 31 through 33. And you'll recognize this as soon as we get to it. Luke chapter 1, and verse 31. Here we have an angel speaking to Mary. And notice what it says, Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name
Jesus.
When he's talking to, when the same angel's talking in a vision to Joseph, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus because. Anybody remember the because? He will save his people from their sins. And listen, that is the meaning of Jesus. It's also the meaning of Joshua. Very similar. Salvation. And so, thou wilt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 31, bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest and the Lord God. That Lord God here in the Greek again is that Lord who owns us. He owns me. And he is Jehovah God. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Wow. My Bible says forever. Look at the next phrase. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so when we're looking at that, again, understand that that is the kingdom that's coming. That is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there we have a diving board to look at, again, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and him establishing his kingdom. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And let's look at another verse dealing with the coming kingdom that they're talking about there. Acts chapter 1. Acts written by the Luke, the constant companion of Paul. And here in Acts chapter 1, 8, he gives us the Great Commission. But look with me before that to verses 6 and 7. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. When they, the disciples, therefore were come together, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So all through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, 3.5 years of his public ministry, the disciples were looking for him to restore this kingdom to Israel. And that he would rule and reign Israel in the seat of on the throne of David, the seat of David, his father, that he would again be the new king for the kingdom of Israel. Verse 7. And he, Jesus, said unto them, the disciples, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which a Father hath put in his own power. Let me pause right there and still say that it's still not for us to know the times nor the seasons. Instead, we're to be constantly looking up. We're to be constantly saying, hey, the Lord could be here at any moment. And that's the purpose, again, of us not knowing. And it's been that way for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, Christians have been looking for the coming of the King of Kings. And they have been looking again that he would come and we would meet him in the air. In the twinkling of an eye, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment that we would be gone, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that we would meet him in the air. And that would be the first phase of his coming here to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so for 2,000 years now, we've waited for that, but we don't know the day. And when you find someone who knows the day, like Harold Camping knew the day, just back away from them slowly and recognize that is a false prophet. That is a false, a lying, blasphemous teacher, is who Harold Camping was. When you find someone that says, hey, I know when he's going to come, like any of the cults again, Joseph Smith, again, they're false teachers, they're liars. No man knows the time. Listen, I can marvel in a verse that says that Jesus doesn't even know the time. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, does not know the time. He said so. And so again, here, we understand that he's coming. And it's our purpose to be watching for him. And while we're doing that, we're to be good stewards. And so remember that word, stewards. We're to be good stewards of what we have in our hands. And again, we're to use what we have for his coming kingdom that we are part of. One more. Let me just clarify this one. Turn with me to John and chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Third Gospel, John chapter 3. I'm only going to use one verse out of here, but it's so familiar to you that I'd have you turn there anyway. Sometimes we got familiar verses that we haven't really explored well because they're so familiar to us, we think we got it. Verse 3, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him. Now, stop here and recognize a couple things. This is talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a very religious man, very schooled in the scriptures, and studied, been under a disciple till age of 30 before they begin a public ministry, and then again schooled in the scriptures. And so here he is, and he didn't ask a question. He came to Jesus and said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's all he said. And Jesus answered him, look at his answer, and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, let me tell you, there's a difference between thee and you. Anybody know the difference?
No.
It could say, verily, I say unto you. And whenever I see a you in my Bible, I add an all to it. And so if it said that here, it would say, verily, verily, I say unto y'all. Okay. And so understand the difference between y'all and thee. He's talking specifically to Nicodemus, first person, singular, pointing out that that's Nicodemus he's talking to. Another thing that people miss so often is whether God's talking to everybody or what God's talking to an individual. And sometimes that's key to our understanding scriptures. And you know, need to know the difference between these and thous and thems and those in your Bible. Praise the Lord. Sorry. Another little rabbit I had to chase there. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. I lost my place. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the
kingdom of God.
Kingdom of God. You can't see it. You can't enter it. You can't get in there. Except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, that one says in Matthew 18. And so again, understand that the only way a person can get into the kingdom of God, only way. There's no other way. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. This is the kingdom of God. And so I just want to introduce this and say when we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, we're talking to the Father and we're talking about his kingdom coming. And listen, if you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, you're in the kingdom. Jesus said, don't you? He's talking to his disciples. He said, don't you? He said, we're wanting to be in the kingdom. He said, don't you understand that you are in the kingdom? When you're a believer, you are in the kingdom. How did you get there? You got born there. And so Remember Paul, who was it just talking about Paul being a free man? When he was before the courts there, and they found out, they had him in chains, and they found out that he was a Roman citizen, and they said, whoa, we can't do this to a Roman citizen, or we'll all be in trouble. So they let him go, or let the chains off anyway. And he said, so at a great price, I obtained this freedom. How did you get it? And Paul said this, I was freeborn. Listen, that's how I got in the kingdom of God. I was freeborn into the kingdom of God. And if you're a Christian here, you are freeborn into the freedom of the kingdom of God. And you got there by Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be
saved.
And again, it's be good for us to go back and find out what we're getting saved from. John 3, right here in front of us, says that we need to be saved from condemnation. And if you're not saved from condemnation, you're condemned to eternal punishment. You're condemned to the wrath of God. You're condemned to hell for all of eternity. And people need to be saved from sin.
Hell.
They need to be hell.
Hell.
They need to be saved from the condemnation that gets them into sin. They need to be saved from the condemnation that will send them to hell. They need to be saved from the condemnation that keeps them from being in the kingdom of God. And so when we get saved, the Bible says we are adopted into the family of God. And from then on, we can use the first part of this prayer and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. We can now pray to our Father. Before that, He was not our Father. Listen, before Jesus did what He did on the cross to pardon sin and pay the full debt, Abraham couldn't call God my Father. Abraham, again, became into the kingdom of God here when he saw the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, a whole new standing, a whole new covenant. All Protestants are hung up on covenant theology, and they think there's only one covenant. And listen, the Bible's so very clear that no, we are under a new covenant right now. This is a new relationship. Even Solomon said, can anything new be under the sun? And Jesus Christ said, yes, there can, okay? And it is, again, the fact that now we are called the sons of God. And so here, we're praying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then this sentence, thy kingdom come. So what's it talking about to God the Father, that thy kingdom come? Look at a few more verses with me. I don't know how to introduce this, and I don't have all the verses written out here again. But let me just go ahead and say that there's three things about this kingdom of God that we're looking at here. First off, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For the kingdom is at hand. And so notice that it was at hand. When Jesus came to the Jews, the kingdom was at hand. It was here. It was present. And then it says in Matthew 13, it gives this phrase that the kingdom of heaven is like seven times. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so the kingdom of heaven is here. It was offered to Israel. Let me go ahead and say that Israel first rejected it morally. Matthew 11:20 says, Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And again, they repented not. And so there's a moral rejection of the kingdom. Then again in Matthew 11:20, Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. But then in Matthew 21 it says, Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scripture? Let's look at that verse right out of the Bible. That'd be better than me reading it in this horrible handwriting. Matthew chapter 11. Look with me at verse 20. No, we did that. Matthew 21, I'm sorry, verse 42 and 43. Matthew chapter 21 in your Bible, verses 42 through 43. This is the Jews, Israel, the nation of Judah, rejecting the kingdom of God. And what we're to pray for is, thy kingdom come. See the difference. Notice the contrast here. They rejected the kingdom because of their, here's a term you get on TV, religiosity. Okay. That caused them to reject the kingdom. Matthew 21, look with me at verse 42 and 43. Matthew 21, towards the end of the chapter there, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And so, boy, don't miss that. Don't be ground to powder here on this understanding that the kingdom was offered to the Jews. They rejected it. And so now again, the kingdom is offered, and it's given even to Gentiles. It's given to those that would believe, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved and installed by adoption into the kingdom. And so there we see the rejection. And it goes on again that you're all familiar with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ as they rejected him. And so repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Secondly, we find in Matthew 13, turn with me to Matthew 13. I think I can run through all of these in a minute. Matthew in chapter 13, I preached through these parables many times and enjoyed every one. I'd almost love to do it again today, but for lack of time, verses 3 through 23. Matthew 13, look at verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parable, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And so there we see the parable of the sower. And that's what the kingdom is like now. And we have this parallel for the kingdom. Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto him in parables? Verse 11 says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the Jews that rejected him, the nation of Judah that rejected him, the nation of Israel that is not regathered at this point, even at today's date, it's not regathered, but they have rejected the Messiah. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, it's given to you to know, but to them it is not given. Now follow me quickly here. Notice in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 23 is the sower that went forth to sow. And there was seed that fell on stony ground. There was seed that fell on wayside soil. There was seed that fell in the thistle patch. And then there's seed that fell on good ground. That's a parable of what it's going to be like in the age that we're in right now, the kingdom age that we are living in. Verse 24 through 30. Behold, a man which sowed good seed, and tares sprung up. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. It's like a grain of it. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. Verse 33 through 35. It, the kingdom of heaven, is like leaven, which a woman hid, took and hid in a bag of grain. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking pearls, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea. Verse 49 says, so shall it be at the end of the world. I'm doing pretty good to get most of these verses in. So turn with me to Luke 19. I love this. I remember I was like in my mid-30s, maybe 40s, when I first saw this and said, I know I've seen this before. Look with me at Luke chapter 19, verses 12 through 14. You find an almost parallel passage in 1 Samuel when Saul was first made king, just before verse 11. Or maybe it's in chapter 11, I'm sorry. Look at it here. It says this. I said to start in verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. And as they heard these things, I'm in Luke 19, verse 11. Oh, everyone's got to quote Luke 19:10 before you get there, okay? Everyone remember Luke 19:10? You got it circled in your Bible. If you don't, get a pen. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. This is such a parallel to what Christ is doing right now. I'd call to mind that we want to keep this parable in mind, Luke 19, parable of his kingdom. And to return, verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. We're all familiar with all the rest of that down through and the receiving of the talents that are given. But look at verse 14. But his citizens hated him. Again, this is a picture of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel. And he's still talking here to the nation of Israel about their rejection of the king. Citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Listen, that was aimed at the Jews, but understand this, there's a bunch of Gentiles that say the same thing out loud today. In Sunday school, we're talking about whether Ephraim, I think it was the topic, again, had just ignorance. They didn't have the knowledge. And he says, you guys are ignorant. You don't have the knowledge of God. But then the next couple verses, he said, you do have the knowledge of God. I have told you everything you need to know. But you're operating in ignorance. I think the question is, have you seen any of this in America? And I scratch my head and say, I don't know whether some of these people are just ignorant, brazenly ignorant, or they're on purpose rejecting God. We got communism raising its ugly head. Godless communism that shakes its fist at God. And it's supported by some of my own grandchildren saying, yeah, that's what we want again. And so you vote for communism and you get free groceries, you get free rent, you get free everything. And vote for communists. And half of New York City did. Said, yeah, we want everything for free. And listen, we don't understand. Are they just ignorant? Or they don't know what communism is? And that's true for a bunch of them. But there are those that are without excuse. Chuckie Schumer's without excuse. He knows what he's doing. He knows enough to reject God. He, again, understands that this whole democratic movement is shaking their fist at God and denying his existence. So there are people that know and reject. And so notice here, verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And then you got to jump down to verse 26 and verse 27. This is after the talents are given and the one has much. And he's given the one that that squandered his talent. Verse 26, "For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him." So that's the talents again, and the reward for service. Let me go ahead and say that that's not talents. When I was a kid, I was told that if I didn't play my trumpet in front of everybody because I had a talent, then I would be cast into, there's going to be gnashing of teeth. And whoa, I tell you what, down Tuscarora Baptist, I took that pretty serious. When they said that, hey, if you don't use your talents for the Lord, then you're going to be cast away and there's going to be gnashing of teeth. That's hell. You'll go to hell for not using your talents. And so you need to understand this parable. And the talent that last guy had and buried it was a talent. He had two brain cells that were close enough together so he could think. That's all. That's the one talent that he had. Two brain cells that could talk to each other. And with that much, again, a person has a responsibility to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody knows that there is a God, Romans chapter 1. Everyone has been touched by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ that touches every man that comes into the world. Everyone knows that there is a God. God does not believe in atheists, and he says so in those portions of Scripture, John chapter 1 and Romans chapter 1. And so consequently, everybody's got enough talent, and the one talent that they've got is two brain cells rubbing together that says, hey, I'm without excuse before a holy God, and I know I'm coming up short. And so every man has that knowledge in him. We don't have to write a theology book saying how do we prove to man that there is a God. Man knows in his soul that there is a God. God built him that way. And so, I'm getting off track here. So again, notice that here, they've got this knowledge of God, and they got a rebellion against God. They're shaking their fist at God. And look what it says, "For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and for him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him." Verse 27, "But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's again at his coming. That's when he comes to rule this world. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of gloom, it says in Joel. It's a day of judgment that's coming. And certainly we look for the coming of the Lord to take us out of here. But understand that there's coming a judgment on this world. A tribulation period like this world has never seen. And then the seven vials of the wrath of God poured out on this earth. That again is sobering. So sobering that you're not even allowed to read it in one setting. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, they break it up into pieces so you don't hurt yourself. Understanding what God is going to do in that day of the Lord. And that's going to bring in his kingdom. And here again we have that parallel, the parable of that. And so we've got the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is likened to, and the kingdom of heaven is coming when he returns in glory. Upon his return, the king will restore the Davidic monarchy in his own person. He will gather dispersed Israel. He will establish power over all the earth. And he will rule this world for 1,000 years. The Bible is so very clear. Those that tell Protestants, all Protestants who have been influenced by the allegorical method, say, 1,000 years is only as a day. So it doesn't really mean 1,000 years. Listen, it says four times it's going to rule for 1,000 years. Satan's going to be bound. That is the kingdom age. And so when we look at that, again, understand this. I only got 2 minutes to bring this down. I could do this. To understand that that is the kingdom age. Every hunt for the last October month that we go through around here, we look a great deal at the kingdom where the lion will lay with the lamb. where the child will put his hand on a cockatrice nest, where again all the curse is lifted from this earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Zion, sitting on the throne of David. He promised he's going to do it. He'll not reject it. And that's the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel will rule this world through the Lord Jesus Christ on that throne. And no wonder they hate Israel. They're tied directly to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got one more verse. We got to look at it. It's in Revelation chapter 22. I know I wrote the reference down. Revelation chapter 22. Listen, all of that is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom age. And when we pray and pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, I don't mind in my mind, that's I'm thinking of that millennial reign of Christ. But that's not necessarily the kingdom of God the Father. So I want to draw a distinction here. Again, Scofield does it very well, distinguishing between the kingdom of heaven in Matthew and the kingdom of God in the rest of the Gospels, to understand that, hey, there is a little difference between the two. And again, I have a lot of debates with pastors that don't think so. But again, he makes a good point. And here's the capstone of his point. Look with me at Revelation chapter 22. Look at this in your Bible. This is a key verse. It's important to understand that when we pray for the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and for thy kingdom come. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Revelation chapter 22, the first verse says this, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life. Listen, there's at this point, 2 Peter tells us that the whole world is going to melt with a fervent heat and it's all going to be gone. And Revelation 21 says that there's a new heaven and a new earth. It shows again there the city being lowered down, the new Jerusalem, with streets of gold. And we've talked about the city when we're looking again at our atmosphere a couple weeks ago, to understand that that thing won't fit in our earth. So there's a new heaven and a new earth that's more spectacular than the one we're on. There's no curse there. And so that's where this is at. They're on the new heaven and new earth, and God is dwelling with man, and man, or tabernacling with man, and man is acknowledging him as our God. And then Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the, here it is, the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is, again, the throne of God that's clearly referenced in Matthew chapter 6, in Luke chapter 11, that thy kingdom come. And so we're looking for that kingdom of God to come. And as we do that, again, let's make that part of our prayer. And let's not pray it ignorant. Let's not connect the two phrases, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. No. Put the period in there. Give it a good long, what we call a pregnant pause. Where you pause long enough for something to happen. Thy kingdom come is a whole sentence in the model prayer. And we ought to pray it and understand what we're asking for. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and the kingdom age. I didn't have time to cover all the dispensations. A dispensation is the same word as stewardship, that man is given stewardship tests. He was given one in the Garden of Eden. There he was tested whether he could maintain his innocency. And he sinned and they partook of the fruit. He's given a test of consciousness. And Cain slew his brother. The firstborn man became the first degree murderer. He was given a dispensation of promise to Abraham. And again, they ended up in bondage in Egypt. He was given a dispensation, a stewardship period. Let's see what man can do with these set of rules. And so God brought them out of Egypt and gave them the law, laid down the law. And how did they do under the dispensation of law? They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. And they crucified the only begotten Son of God. So he gives another dispensation. We're living in it right now. This is a dispensation of grace. It's never been easier to be born again. It's never been easier to be part of the kingdom of God. And what's man going to do? The Roman Catholic Church said the whole world is going to be converted, and well, the Roman Catholic Church is going to have man beat his plows or his weapons into plows. And there's going to be peace on earth and joy to the world. But listen, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth as it was in the days of Sodom, as it was in the days of Noah? So shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And there's going to be a great judgment, and it's coming up. And he'll usher in the seventh dispensation. I know we're not supposed to set dates, but listen, I love the idea that there's seven dispensations, God's complete number. And 7,000 years. We're pushing up on the end of 6,000 years of the dispensations of man. So another whole study to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to understand that God has put man in several stewardship tests. And that time, again, is coming to an end. We're entering the end of the age of grace. It'll soon be over. There'll be a sound of a trumpet. And we'll be gone. And listen, our prayer needs to be, Thy kingdom come. Father, praise you. We've looked at some things today out of your word. And I pray that you just bless. Cause again, Father, as we would word our prayer, even after this model prayer, that you'd tug on our heart in a special way because of what we've seen just in these first two sentences. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and dismiss with this song. God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's so good to me. Lord bless you for worshiping here on this Sunday.